Well, today we're very excited. One of our most popular series is here, Voices. We've chosen some of the best communicators with some of the best messages just for you this whole month. And we're starting off with a guest speaker we're so excited to have. Nona Jones is here with us today. And Nona is one of the most sought-after speakers when it comes to the world of tech and faith. You're going to be inspired. You're going to be encouraged. So please welcome with me Nona Jones.
Wow. Well, good morning, Gateway Church. How y'all doing? I know it's early, but God is already here. So can we give God praise? Man, it's so exciting to be here with you all this morning. As was said, my name is Nona, not Nora Jones. I get called Nora all the time. And as much as I wish I was a multi-Grammy award-winning artist, sadly, I am not. But it's such an honor to be here with you all. To everyone watching online, it's good to virtually see all of you. I want to first give honor to the presence of God who is here with us. When we said we were going to gather at 9:15 this morning, guess who showed up before we did? The presence of God. And so what that means is we're not waiting on God to manifest. We're not waiting on God to show up. He met us here. And so whatever you brought with you, if it was pain, if it was discouragement, if you are in need of hope, all of that is available right in the room right now because the presence of God is here. I want to give God glory also for Pastor John and Kathy and all of the campus pastors and the leaders of this incredible church. Let me tell you something. I have been so blessed since the moment I stepped foot on this campus because I feel the presence of God tangibly here today. And so I'm just honored to be with you. Before I jump into the word, everywhere that I go, I always like to introduce people to my first ministry because beyond the titles and beyond the credentials, the two roles that are the most important to me in my life are that of wife and mother. So if we can show everyone, I wanted you to meet my family. This is my wonderful family. My husband is not only my husband, but he's also my best friend. His name is Tim. Standing next to him in this picture is my youngest son, Isaac. Isaac is 8 years old, and standing next to me is my oldest son, Timothy Jr. We call him TJ. He's 11. He is the child who just told me that he is no longer calling me mommy because he's a man. He said, I'm a man. And he said that to me while we were sitting at dinner. And literally in the same breath, he said, hey, mom, can you ask the waitress when she comes back if she can give me some crayons so I can finish my color sheet? And I was just like, yes, sir. So that's what I'm dealing with in my household. But that's my family. That's my squad. That's my crew. They are not here physically, but they are always here with me in spirit. So let me tell you something. Every time that I preach, every time that I speak, I always go before the Lord in order to seek his face and wisdom for what needs to be said. And so today I'm trusting and believing that the message that God has given to me for you is going to meet you right where you are. So whether you're here in this room or watching online, if there is somebody next to you, I want you to turn to them real quick and just say, hey, neighbor, this message is not for you. It's for me. Amen. See, now that we can turn to each other, it feels good, right? So I'm going to just jump right into this message head first because I'm so excited about what God wants to communicate with us today. I'm going to be in the book of Acts chapter 2. I'm going to skip around a little bit. And so if you want to try to follow me, that's totally fine. But you can also follow along on the screen. Now, a little bit of backstory as we head into the scene that I'm about to read to you. So, Jesus was crucified. He was resurrected and he ascended and he has left the 12 formerly disciples who are now the 12 apostles. And they are in Jerusalem. They're in a room with about 120 disciples. And it's the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was a major Jewish festival. It was so big that Jews from all around the world would come back to Jerusalem for Pentecost. And so right before we walk into this scene, you have this 120 disciples, and they're gathered together in a room in Jerusalem, and they're praying and they're praising God and they're worshiping God. Well, these disciples happen to be Galilean disciples, okay? And so they're praying and they're praising God and they're declaring the wonders of God as Jews from all around the world are walking around outside of the room. Now, these Jews who spoke other languages begin to hear the wonders of God declared in their native tongue, and it confuses them because they pick up on the Galilean accent of the disciples. Now, what they didn't know is that the Holy Spirit had descended on those disciples and had enabled them to speak in those unknown languages. In other words, the Holy Spirit was like the first Google Translate, basically, okay? And so they're declaring the wonders of God in these other languages, and the Jews that are walking around outside, they begin to reason with themselves. They say, well, they must be drunk. And so Peter, who is one of the great apostles, he was in the inner circle of Jesus's friends. He hears them disparaging these Christians. And so we walk into Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 22, and we find Peter saying this, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Moving over to verse 36, he continues, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Peter is defending, he is defending Jesus here. He goes on to say that when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. So the Jews that are listening to Peter's impromptu sermon are cut to the heart. And they say to Peter and the other disciples, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Skipping to verse 40, "With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." The Bible tells us that Peter's very first sermon caused 3,000 people to join the church instantly. Now, I want you to put this in a modern day context, all right? How many of you have never preached a sermon before? Raise your hand. How many of you? Okay. Looks like the vast majority of the room. All right, so to put this in your modern day context, imagine that you, having never preached a sermon before, you're in the office or you're in the grocery store and you overhear people disparaging Christians. And it bothers you so much that you just begin to share your faith and you begin to defend the integrity of Jesus Christ. And you do it in such a compelling way that at your office, your entire company gets saved. Or you do it in such a compelling way at the grocery store that every customer and every employee in the grocery store gets saved, but multiply that up to 3,000 people. If that happened today, Peter's church would be at the top of the Outreach Magazine's fastest growing churches in America list. If that happened today, and let's say Peter decided to hold a church growth conference, every pastor in America would be at that conference to try to figure out, how did you cause 3,000 people to join your church in less than 10 minutes? I bet you that if that happened today, Peter would be on the cover of Time magazine with the question, "Is Peter the next Jesus Christ?" If he had an Instagram account, millions of people would have followed him. You know, looking at Acts chapter 2 and how Peter was able to do something so incredible would make us admire him. It would make us applaud him. We would say he's an amazing communicator, an incredible pastor. But what I have come to discover, my brothers and my sisters, is that oftentimes we walk into the successful chapter that a person's life is on, and we assume that's the whole story. We walk into the best day and we assume that that's been their entire life. But oftentimes the people who we admire for what they achieve are simply people who have been able to push beyond a failure that they would much rather undo. You know, today in our culture, there's a phrase that gets used all the time to describe what happens to somebody when they do the wrong thing or say the wrong thing and get ostracized. That phrase is getting canceled. And I guarantee you that if you've ever done something or said something that caused your family and friends to no longer invite you to events, or you've done something or said something that caused people to no longer take your calls or respond to your texts, you understand what the hurt of getting canceled feels like. But hear me, my brothers and my sisters, because I came to encourage you today. You see, while man cancels you in order to remind you of your past, God redeems you in order to cancel the shame of your past. And today, for those who take notes, I want to simply spend this time encouraging you from the subject, canceled. Because there are some of us in this room, and there are some of us even watching online, who need to get kingdom canceled. Because in the hand of God, the worst that you've ever done can become a platform for miracles. So you may not believe me, but I'm going to demonstrate it to you, not only through scripture, but through my life. You see, we walked into Peter's life when it was on a very successful chapter in Acts chapter 2. But that's not his whole story. As a matter of fact, there's a pretty important backstory to that story, and it's found in Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to just read it for you due to time, but I need you to know that back in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus was sitting in the room with his 12 disciples, and it was going to be their last meal. He turned to them, and he said these words. He said, "This very night, you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." Jesus lovingly looked at Peter and said, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." Peter was so assured of what he would never do that he bet his life on it. But that very night, as people questioned him after Jesus was taken captive, "You were with Jesus, weren't you? I don't know him." "Wait a minute, your accent sounds like one of those that was with Jesus. I don't know the man." "Oh, but wait, I saw you. You were with him." "I don't know him." And suddenly the rooster crows, and verse 75 says the following words. It says, "Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, 'Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.' And he went outside and wept bitterly." That word that's translated bitterly is the Greek word pikros, which means with poignant grief or shame. You see, the thing about Peter is he was filled with so much shame upon the realization that he did the thing that he promised he would never do. And just like Peter, many of you are walking in on a successful chapter of my life, and you may assume that it's the whole story, because so many times we look at the people on the platform and we just assume that they have it all together and it's always been great. You know, right now, I serve as the global head of faith partnerships at Facebook. Yeah, the Facebook. Some people are like, people work at Facebook? Yes, at the Facebook. But what's interesting is I get asked all of the time, how did you end up as the head of faith partnerships at Facebook? Let me tell you something. The miracle is not that I'm the head of faith partnerships at Facebook. The miracle is that I'm alive at all. Let me tell you my story. I was born to a mother who didn't want to have children. I'm an only child. When she found out she was pregnant with me, she cried. My father was elated because he always wanted to have children. But halfway through her pregnancy, he started to have stomach pain. And so he went to the doctor to have some tests run and get it diagnosed. And when the results came back, he was diagnosed with terminal stomach cancer. And he was given 6 months to live. But my father was 34 years old, and he determined that he was going to fight as hard as he could against that diagnosis. And so he lived until 2 months shy of my second birthday. And shortly after his funeral, my mother moved us to the other side of the country. I remember at a young age, there was a string of men that came in and out of her life and in and out of my life as she was searching for validation and searching for companionship. And she finally met a guy who became her live-in boyfriend. But I didn't like him from the beginning. I was only about 5.5 years old, and I sensed in his spirit that something wasn't right about him. I'm gonna put a pin in my story for just a moment to tell you this. Mothers and fathers, if your children do not like an adult, do not force them to like that adult. See, children have very pure spirits, and so they can pick up on things that we miss. But getting back to my story, so my mother's sister passed away, and she had to go back home for the funeral. And I begged her to take me home with her because I didn't want to stay with him, but she said she couldn't afford another plane ticket. And so she left me with him. And that very first night, y'all, I locked my bedroom door because I instinctively knew, even at that young age, that I needed that barrier between us to be safe. But I found out that night that a straightened wire hanger could pick the lock, because that's what he used to come into my room. And I wasn't even 6 years old yet the first time that he assaulted me. And after it was over, he said to me, "You better not tell your mother, because she never wanted you anyway." He not only broke my body, but he also broke my spirit. And the abuse continued for years until I finally worked up the courage to tell my mother what he was doing. And she had him arrested. And y'all, I thought it was over. But on the day of his release from jail, she took me with her to pick him up and brought him back home, where the abuse resumed again. I felt so hopeless and so desperate that at the age of 9 years old, I tried to take my life. I tried again at the age of 11. I have a permanent scar on the inside of my left wrist that reminds me every day of God's faithfulness. And I began succeeding in school, and I began excelling in school. And so I graduated from high school at the top of my class, and I went on to college and did well in college. And I went out of college and graduated, and I went into corporate America, and I got into leadership roles at a very young age. I was 23 in my first executive role for a Fortune 100 company, y'all. And I had a steady trajectory of success. But let me tell you something. Every rung I climbed up that corporate ladder, the shame from my past followed me. The belief that I wasn't worthy, the belief that what happened to me made me damaged goods. I became a perfectionist because I couldn't handle criticism. Whenever someone would critique me, I heard the voice of my mother in the back of my mind telling me that I was not worthy. I got to the point that I pursued positions and titles and all of the accolades and awards because I felt like if I got those things, I would finally matter. I bought nice cars and nice homes and went on nice vacations and expensive clothes and expensive shoes. And I accumulated all this stuff around me because I thought the more stuff that I had, the more that I would matter. But here's the thing you have to understand. There is nothing that you can accumulate around you that will fill a deficit within you, which is why you need the power of God to cancel the shame from your past. Because you can accumulate all of the success. I have preached and taught leadership in almost every continent, and I'm telling you, there is not one thing that I have done that has given me the peace that the love of God has given me. Not one thing. And the reason I'm telling you this is because I know that there are people in this room and people watching right now that you look at things that have happened to you and you look at things that maybe you've done in your past and you feel like that disqualifies you from God calling you. You even look like you have it all together, but on the inside you are falling apart. I am here to tell you that I understand because I have been there. And no matter what I look like today, I am telling you, I do not look like what I have been through because our God is a redeemer. Our God is a redeemer. I want you to understand a few things. I think this is what we forget when we try to act like we've got it all together. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. God says something so profound. He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Listen to me. It says, before I formed you in the womb. Many times we think of purpose as something we have when we're forming in the womb. No, God says, before you were even conceived, you had purpose. Before you were even a twinkle in your parents' eye, you had purpose. God decided that you were necessary for creation. And I know that I am only standing here today because God canceled the shame of my past and he ignited my purpose. But what does that mean for you? I want to leave you with a couple of thoughts. And I'm going to make this message very, very plain and very, very real. Because I know sometimes when we get into a church setting, we can talk very abstractly. But I'm hoping that this message will find you right where your place of shame resides. You see, God wastes nothing. And some of you are thinking, well, how can God erase the shame of my past when my past is my present? That growing belly that reminds you and everybody around you of the night that you settled for lust when what you really wanted was love? Or how about those family photos that remind you of that day that you decided that text message was so important that the car accident caused them to lose their lives? Or maybe you're the person that people look crazy at as you sit at the bus stop because you used to drive past that bus stop in the BMW that got repossessed because you were actually leasing your lifestyle. Or maybe you're the young woman and people don't realize that every time you get a baby shower invitation, your heart bleeds because they don't realize that you had an abortion. But now you're married and you're trying to have children and it's not working. And people keep asking you, when are you going to have children? And they don't even know that you already have. You see, shame has a way of making us think that what I did and what happened to me has invalidated any value that I could offer to God. But today I want you to understand that when Jesus was nailed to that cross, all of our guilt, all of our sin, and all of our shame was nailed right along with him. As a matter of fact, let me tell you the thing about God. God loves using broken parts and pieces. You know why? 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8 says this: "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." As long as we have the righteousness and the confidence and the competence and the connections and the expertise, when things go well, we can take credit for it. We can say, well, of course that thing worked out because I've been doing this all of my life. But when God does something that we can't take credit for, guess what? He gets the glory. And this is why he wants to use those parts of you that you think are unusable. The things that you are so ashamed of, God is saying, that's the very thing that I want to birth into a ministry. Because your past is not your burden. Your past is your ministry. You think about that bankruptcy. That bankruptcy is a ministry for other people who are struggling financially. You think that divorce scarred you? That is a ministry where you have learned how to lean on God's unchanging hands. You think even that abortion is something that cannot be used. You know how many people are struggling right now through isolation and suicidal thoughts because of that? How amazing would it be for you to be able to show the love of God to a population of people who feel like they could never be used? A population of people who are weeping bitterly every single day, thinking that their purpose has been invalidated. God wants to use all of you, because before you were formed in your womb, your mother's womb, he knew what you would do. And you may think I'm joking, but let me take you back to Peter, because there's more to his story. You see, Acts chapter 2, we were at the climax. Then we went back to Matthew 26 and we were in a place of depression and discouragement. We were at the lowest place possible. But let's go back even further to Matthew chapter 16. You see, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "Who do men say that I am?" And those disciples said, this is Matthew chapter 16, verse 14. They said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Jesus turned to them and said, "Okay, that's who they say I am. But since you know me, who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Peter, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you," he's looking at Peter in his eyes, "I tell you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Why does that matter? Peter's name in the Greek is Petros, which means rock. Something interesting happens, though, when Jesus is speaking into Peter's life. He says, "I tell you that you are Petros, you are Peter, and upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church." See, the word Petra means rock, too. But it also means a man who is like a rock, a man who is unwavering, a man who will not bend to fear, a man who will not bend to self-preservation, a man very unlike the man that Peter was in that courtyard when he denied Jesus those three times. But what I need you to understand is that when the power of God cancels your shame, he cancels your shame before you even commit the act. Do you know that 10 chapters before Peter denied Jesus, Jesus already told Peter, "You are going to be the rock upon which my church will be built." Peter didn't know that Acts chapter 2 was coming, but Jesus did. And for those of you right now that are in a Matthew 26 season, where you are filled with so much grief and shame for what you did or what happened to you, I want you to understand something. Jesus doesn't call you by your name, he calls you by your purpose. When he spoke to Peter, he didn't just say, you are Petros. He said, you are Petra. You are the type of person that, yeah, you'll deny me. You'll deny me in the interim. But eventually, you're going to defend me. And you're going to defend me in such a compelling way that 3,000 people will accept the call to salvation. Listen, many of us think that to be in ministry means to be a pastor or to be a missionary or to be an evangelist or to have some sort of title in the church. But let me tell you about God. Even before COVID, y'all, the most number of people that would be in a weekend worship service in this country was 20%. Before COVID, only 20% of Americans were attending a weekend worship service. What does that mean? 80% are not. Where are the 80? The 80 are everywhere that you are outside of this building. What that means is God is calling you into ministry service right where you are. When Peter stood up and spoke to those thousands of Jews, it was not in a temple, was not in a synagogue. It was right where he stood. Some of you own businesses. Some of you work for businesses. Some of you are in technology. Others of you are educators. God is saying that today I am calling you to serve, but you have to realize no matter how deep the guilt and no matter how deep the shame, it has been canceled. Do not allow the enemy to make you think that there is anything that you could have done that would mess you up so bad that you are beyond repair. The Bible tells us that even when we were sinners, Christ got up on the cross. He didn't wait until we got it right, and he didn't wait until we were perfect. Because before we were formed in the womb, God knew us. He called us and he appointed us. I don't know who this message was for. I never know. But I do know that there is someone in this room or there are people watching that there have been a voice in the back of your mind that has convinced you that you are not good enough. Right where you are today, God is calling you to serve him. You may not have been to seminary, you know, you may not have the fancy degrees, but God is saying right where you are right now, I am calling you to serve me. If somebody would have told me that Facebook was going to call me and ask me to lead their faith partnership strategy, I would have said, you are crazy. Before they called me, I didn't work in technology. Before they called me, I was not a church communications professional. Before they called, I was in a job that I loved and that I thought I would be in for the rest of my life. But God told me to quit that job. I'm not exaggerating. He told me to resign and he gave me the date to resign. It was June 30th, 2017. And 25 minutes after I resigned from that job, that's when they called me. It is not that I was qualified. And it's not that even you may be qualified, but what you have to understand about God is God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. Why? Because that's how he gets glory. I want to leave you with this thought from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3. The Bible says that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. You see, when God cancels our shame. He cancels ashes and gives beauty. When God cancels our shame, he cancels mourning and he replaces it with joy, which is why I need you to understand that there is nothing that has happened to you and there's nothing that you have done that disqualifies you from what God has called you to do. You have purpose within you. And you may not have the credentials, but you don't need credentials when you have the anointing. The anointing will take you places that hustle never will. I want to pray for all of you in this room, as well as those of you who are watching, that you will accept the call that God has given to you. Listen to me. When God is calling you to serve him, I promise you it's not going to be comfortable. As a matter of fact, when I think about the story and I think about Peter, I think about how when he stood up in front of those thousands of Jews, there must have been so many voices in his head saying, who do you think you are? You denied Jesus, and now you're going to have the nerve to stand up here and try to declare he is Lord when you denied him? Who do you think you are? The book of Revelation tells us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And so when you prepare to stand up in the purpose for which God created you and you hear those voices telling you, you're not qualified, what I need you to tell those voices right back is, I may not be qualified, but I'm called. And Father, right now I pray, Lord, for your people. God, I pray that you will help us all to stand confidently in what you have called us to. Regardless of what we have been told by other people, God, regardless of what we've accepted as truth that is a lie, I pray, Father, that you would help us to clearly see that you are positioning us for purpose. Help us to clearly see that although man tries to cancel us in order to limit the potential of our future, God, when we are in your kingdom, what you cancel ends the shame of our past. And you do that so that we can serve you with gladness. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together today and be reminded of the fact that you keep your promises. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and we accept the freedom that you have given freely. In Jesus' name I pray, and every heart says amen.